Well, good morning and welcome to our Lord's Day gathering here at Randolph Street Baptist Church. In 1536, John Calvin would assume the pastorate in Geneva, Switzerland, at St. Pierre's Cathedral. It was against all of his desires to go to Switzerland and pastor. But from 1536 to 1538, he would preach week in and week out on the Lord's Day, calling the saints of Geneva to faith in their God. And in 1538, he would be kicked out of the pulpit, returning 3 years later in 1541, and there he would remain preaching every Lord's Day until his death in 1564. At the end of every sermon I've ever read from Calvin, he would have this type of paragraph. Now let us fall. The word has been preached. And here's his exhortation. Let us fall before the majesty of our great God, acknowledging our sins and asking that he would make us increasingly aware of them, that we may hate them more and more. And let us grow in repentance, a grace that needs to be exercised all of our lives. May we learn so to magnify his grace as it is shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be completely taken up with it. And may we not only do so with our lips, but place our entire trust in him. May we grow in that trust until we are gathered up into our eternal home where we shall receive faith's reward. Week in and week out, the word of God was preached at St. Pierre's Cathedral. And then he would say, now let us fall before the majesty of our God. If I could summarize one desire that we have at Randolph Street, when we gather on the Lord's Day, if I could just boil it down to one thing, it would be that. May we have such a moment here together with the word of God being proclaimed to us at the tables and in the preaching and in the reading and in songs, that our response would be just that. We would fall before the majesty of our great God. Amen. May God do that today among his people. Grab your liturgy guide, a few comments just quickly before we step into our gathering together. We've got a few ministry things going on that we want to encourage you toward. If you'd like to join our Sojourners, our senior ministry here, they're serving a northern Kanawha County food pantry that serves about 60 families a month, and you can see the needed donation items there. We've moved that deadline back to next Sunday. Those donations are being stocked in room 104, which is directly across the hallway. The first week of December, we will gather all of that up and deliver it to the food pantry. So if you'd like to join our Sojourners folks, please do that. Note the information on the Women's Fellowship that's coming up quickly. Christmas poinsettias, those little cards on the back, today is the deadline. So if you want to buy a poinsettia to decorate our sanctuary and in honor of someone, please make sure you take care of that today. You can place it in the offering box located on the back of each wall. A few other announcements in here for you to take note of. Please make sure you're aware of those things. If you're not on our church email, talk to Lee Stone Street today or soon. That is where most of our information is dispensed, and would be helpful for you to be a part of that. Okay, all that's out of the way. The choir is now going to call us to worship. As we gather here today, may God be glorified, may his people be strengthened, as together we as the church come and bring our praise to our great God and rejoice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts before the Lord. Let's prepare ourselves to come before our God in worship this morning with sincere and pure hearts. Oh, Father, as we gather here on this Lord's Day, our aim, our desire above all things is the praise of your glory. In every heart that's in this room, Holy Spirit, would you do a good and glorious work today to draw them toward you, our God, that they may, as Calvin called us to, let us fall down today before you, our God, who is worthy of worship and praise. So, Spirit of God, would you do that good work in each of us? No, do not allow a heart to linger in this room today and be distracted. But let us be focused on what you are doing in our lives, what you are declaring to us this morning through the preaching and reading of the Word and at these tables and in these songs, the truth of the gospel of Christ. So, Lord, bring fresh moments of repentance here today for each of us. Bring fresh experiences of faith toward Jesus as we rehearse your grace toward us through your Son. And Father, if there are any here gathered in our room that has never come to a saving faith in Christ, Lord, would this be a day in which you would grant them repentance and faith, open their eyes to see the glory of our Savior, that they may come and receive eternal life even today. So, Lord, be praised among your people. You are worthy, O God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll grab your liturgy guide, open with me to page number 2 and stand for our call to worship this morning. It is Psalm 104. I will be reading the fine print. You will join with me on the bold print. May God call his people now as we gather to worship. The writer of Psalm 104 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great.
You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent.
He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works.
I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being.
May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice.
This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Blessed I love it when I'm singing and I can't hear myself. That was one of those moments. I love that song. How great is our Lord. Our public reading of Scripture today is found on page 4 of your liturgy guide if you'd like to follow along. Let's remain standing as we now hear together God's Word.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Isaiah. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Our New Testament reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to see the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took a flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And God's people replied, "Amen." You can be seated. There's some rich scripture for us this morning as Isaiah describes the future of the people of God. We talked about in our training hour this morning just briefly, no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will return. Jesus was asked that question, and yet there's been so many books written about, you know, predicting when that's going to be, but we don't know when that's going to be. What's important is that we are ready when that day comes. I pray that you're ready this morning. I pray you've trusted Christ and believed the gospel. And when he comes, he will gather his people into a place where there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, death, pain, all those things will be done away. Take your liturgy guide now, page 3. Question 52. Of our New City Catechism. This will be the last question we'll do with the New City Catechism. Next week we'll move to the Apostles' Creed. What a great question this is. It goes right along with our scripture reading. I'll read the question, you answer with me. What hope does everlasting life hold for us? It reminds us. Did you hear that? In the new heaven and the new earth, where we will be fully and forever freed from all sin. Look forward to that, don't you? Fully and forever freed from sin in the presence of our Savior forever. What a glorious glorious future we have as the people of God. We've now heard God's word. We've confessed our faith. Let's take a moment now, silently, to bow our heads, confess our sins to the Lord, and focus our attention on the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this moment in our gathering where we can just bow our heads, close our eyes, and reflect, recognize areas in our lives where maybe we struggle, or sins that are present. Father, each day we wake up, though we are a redeemed people, we wake up in a fallen body, in a fallen world. As the hymn says, we are so prone to wander. Lord, sin is before us, it is around us, and often we fall to its temptation. So, Father, whatever those sins might be in our lives, Lord, would you, Lord, forgive us for those things. Help us to turn from them and to focus our attention on our Savior, who is perfect, who lived a perfect life, sinless life, knowing that only in Him we are righteous before you. So, Father, help us as we live each day. Help us to live in light of that day, Lord, the day that we've just confessed, that we look for, that we long for, a day when we will no longer be in the presence of sin. It will be gone, completely and totally obliterated, defeated forever. So we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the great sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has died in the place of sinners. He has risen. He lives today, is now seated at your right hand, and we wait for the day when he will return to gather his people. So now as we come to the table, Father, remind us of the truth. Remind us of the truth of the sinless one that has died in our place, his body broken, his blood shed for us. Father, without that, we have nothing. Thank you for the gospel. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'd like to ask our elders, deacons, if you would, take your places, come prepare the table. We now come to Christ. We now focus our attention and our hearts upon our Savior. We set our hearts upon the gospel that saves us, redeems us, brings us into a right fellowship with a holy God. If you're here this morning and you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ, we invite you to come to the table. If you have not done so, if you've never trusted Christ, never repented of your sins, we'd ask you just to remain seated and observe. Watch, listen as the elders say these words. This is his body for you. This is his blood for you. Observe that, watch that, and hear the gospel be proclaimed through this sacrament. If you have other questions about that, page 8 of your liturgy, God will help you. As you're served, please, as we do, return to your seats and wait a few moments, and we will partake together the sacrament. May God now be glorified as his church proclaims the gospel through the partaking of the table. Deacons, please begin dismissing.
Tongue or pen can ever tell.
Let's take another moment now, quiet our hearts. In a moment of silence, focus our attention on the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In obedience now to our Lord, and in unity with our brothers and sisters down through the ages, we turn our hearts and our attention solely on the gospel, and we partake in faith, asking the Lord to bless, encourage, and strengthen his people. The Apostle Paul would write, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And as we've rehearsed this morning, we know he is coming again. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel that saves us. Thank you for our Savior who has stood in our place, bearing in his body the wrath of God, the full wrath, a wrath that was owed to us. As we are sinners, he is perfect and sinless. Thank you for the great sacrifice of our Lord. Father, we love you, and it's in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand, sing with me.
Be seated. As you're seated, take your liturgy guide and open with me to page number 6. We do this weekly here at Randolph Street. We remind you of our stewardship we share together as we give toward the work of the gospel, not only abroad, but also the work of the gospel here within our local church. And weekly, we pray for a couple of our gospel partners. And as a reminder, as you give, we give generously, we give sacrificially, and we give with hearts that want to see the glory of God here and abroad. Offering boxes are located on both back walls near the exits. Today, we're praying for David and Tiagra, missionaries in Southeast Asia. We have multiple teams in this particular area of Southeast Asia who are seeking over a lengthy period of years, like a 20-year plan, to take the gospel to those who have never heard of Jesus Christ. You can see their names, their children. We're also going to take a few moments to pray for First Baptist Church of Williamson, for Jared and Chrissy and their family. I had the opportunity preaching at a conference down there last Tuesday evening and spending the evening with the men and women of First Baptist Church of Williamson, and I am so grateful for this local church, their elders, their leadership. Let's take a moment and now pray for David Tiagra and First Baptist Church of Williamson. Well, Lord, we love the gospel here. I hope that is no surprise to anyone. And Lord, we want to see the gospel proclaimed not only here within our local church, but throughout our region and to the nations. So Lord, as we give here this morning, let us embrace the stewardship to which you have called us. As brothers and sisters committed to this local church, let us remember, Lord, that all we have is from you. And now we return with thankful hearts, generous hearts, sacrificial hearts, that which we ask you to multiply for the sake of Jesus Christ here and abroad. Lord, we lift up two particular gospel partners with you this morning, David, Tiagra, their family serving Southeast Asia. Difficult circumstances, hard realities, seeking to persevere in faithful gospel ministry. Lord, bless this family, encourage them as they walk with you, sustain their faith and protect them from the evil one. And Lord, grant them immense fruit, well beyond what they have even prayed for, oh God, among these people groups, that the gospel would be proclaimed, heard, understood, and believed upon. So encourage our brothers and our brother and sister, their children, as they seek to serve you today, oh God. For First Baptist Church of Williamson, for Jared, Chrissy, their children, Lord, sustain them. We pray the same for them, Lord. Just a fruitful season of gospel work. Lord, this is a needy area of our state. Continue to strengthen First Baptist to be a healthy local church that would bring much glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless Jared today as he preaches. Encourage our brother, gift him, equip him, and sustain him, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have a sermon handout this morning located in your liturgy guide. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Our goal, just to give you a little heads up, next Sunday you get a minor prophet. This is our preaching schedule these next three Sundays. You get a minor prophet, Tim, I forgot which one, Amos. You get Amos next Sunday morning. First Sunday of Advent, how about that? You get the minor prophet Amos. A little different Advent preaching here this year. And then the following two Sundays, we're going to finish up 1 Peter. We're going to take two sermons in 1 Peter 5 and kind of wrap this book up while we've got some continuity in our minds about this particular epistle. And then I will preach the Sunday before Christmas. We haven't done this forever. Only one Advent sermon, unless Tim ties Amos to Advent next Sunday, which I think you can. Yeah, well, now the pressure's on. You better. So with your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to read the last two paragraphs of this chapter together. I'll read, you listen. Last Sunday, we preached verses 1 through verse 9, and I abruptly stopped in the middle of the second paragraph. I hope you see why this morning. We're going to begin at verse 7. Let us hear God's word for us this morning. Peter writes to these congregations spread throughout Asia Minor, "The end of all things is at hand." Again, last Sunday we talked about that's a theological statement more than a chronological statement. "Therefore, in light of the end of all things, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes up on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer." And then this was surprising to me in my study this week, "as a meddler." Whatever that is. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what would become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." May God use his word this morning to strengthen his people for his glory. So last Sunday, I started paragraph 2, verses 7 through 11, but I cut it, as I noted, rather abruptly after verse number 9. Peter's reminding us that we live in this unique era, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we live in the last days, as the New Testament writers will chronicle. We live in that period of which the next thing is the return of Christ, as he builds his kingdom now, the church, upon this earth. In light of that truth, Peter sets before you, the reader, some clear exhortations. They're rather surprising. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, Peter writes, be self-controlled, sober-minded. He wants you to think rightly about the world. The world feels upside down and rather crazy. And Peter wants you to think rightly about your God and about yourself, and about suffering, and about this world. So be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Let your thoughts be controlled by God's word. He calls you to love one another earnestly, as love covers a multitude of sins. It's a hard world we live in, right? So Peter urges you, the reader, love one another, and do so earnestly, above all else. Love demands from you, the reader, this mentality in which we are not self-oriented. It covers a multitude of sins. In other words, it means you are not easily offended. That's important. And when you are offended, you are looking to eagerly forgive the offender. That's the kind of community that Peter is urging the church toward in light of these last days, to love one another earnestly with a kind of love that has this anticipation of forgiveness toward your brothers and sisters, and then show hospitality, which is, again, another surprising command in light of the end of all things is at hand. But the call here is for you to be engaged. This is the practical outworking of love, if you will. To invite those who are hurting into your home, to love them and to care for them. And you're to do it without grumbling. You're to be focused on others. And serve them. So that's the first three commands. Today, in that second paragraph of 1 Peter 4, we're going to see the last of the four commands. Spend a few moments on that particular commands. That's last week. Now a little bit of introduction for this week on your outline. You're going to hear two main thoughts rise to the top of this text today: serving and suffering. So those two ideas are going to rise up in this text, and they are two Jesus-like truths that Peter is going to call you toward as the readers. He wants you to be a servant like Jesus, and he's going to remind you that you're going to suffer in this world like Jesus. As a matter of fact, he's going to talk about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So this particular text is going to remind us, if you will, what it is to be like Jesus in this world. The end of all things is at hand. And Peter wants to press this into your heart, into your mind as readers. To serve like Jesus, and you will suffer in this world like Jesus. So this is not an easy passage as we wrestle, especially on the back half of that subject. And then it's introduction point number two, and this is kind of ruining a point in my sermon, but I want to say it right up front. Serving and suffering in this world is for the glory of God. Hopefully you heard that as I was reading. I mean, as Peter works through this in verse number 11, he gets right to it. You serve so that Christ may be glorified. And then if you skip down to verse number 16, when you suffer, let the sufferer glorify God in that name. So whether you're serving or whether you're suffering, Peter has this idea. It is your life is about the glory of God. And he's pressing that into you this morning. Because you don't press that into your mind in the midst of suffering. You learn this so that when you enter into suffering, you respond in a manner that is glorious, glorifying to your God. So let's step into this. You'll see this on your outline. It's pretty simply broke down, serving and suffering. Nothing too creative this morning, which you have come to expect from my preaching, probably, over the years. So verse number 10, I'm going to reread. Verse 10 and 11, as we work through this text, Peter writes, as each one has received a gift. This is the fourth of those commands coming out of that paragraph. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So this is just a fundamental command that Peter places on our lives. This text just reminds us of what we are as Christians. And what we are as Christians, we are servants. I mean, you see it here. You've received something, a gift, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But that gift is for others. And this is the platform that Peter wants to begin on as he works through this idea of spiritual gifts. This is a fundamental call. You're to be like Jesus. And you're here to serve others. And notice the language that Peter uses in this text. We are stewards of this grace called gifts. Look at the end of verse number 10. These gifts are called God's varied grace. And we are called, as you see there, to be good stewards of that grace that God places in our lives. In other words, God has entrusted to us as Christians these gifts, whatever they are. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but he's entrusted something to us. these gifts or these abilities, what he calls grace. And the idea of stewardship carries with it the idea that we have a responsibility then to use these gifts, and stewardship carries with it the idea that we will be held accountable for how we use these gifts. So you hear that? We're called to be stewards. And stewards are called to be faithful. And God has granted us something for others' sake. So it's a stewardship that we bear together. And we have a responsibility then as Christians to serve our brothers and sisters with those gifts. And this is what a stewardship is. You will give an account for the use of those gifts. So Peter wants to press that into you. You have a stewardship. God has called you to this. He's graced you. For others' sake, he's graced you. And he will hold you accountable. Now, Peter here speaks of gifts in a unique way. He keeps it really simple, which I like. He boils this gifting down to two categories in verse 11. Speaking and serving. So if God has given you a speaking gift, you see it here, the oracles of God are your subject. So if you open your mouth, if this is how you're serving the body of Christ, if you open your mouth, your speech is to be promoting the truth of God's word. You're speaking on behalf of God. So this is not, I feel like God wants me to say this, or I think God might be saying this. This is a gift that seeks to say, here is what God has spoken and how it should shape our lives. And if you possess that gift, you're to use it for the good of the body. The other category is serving. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength which God supplies. And he just takes these gifts and he kind of camps them into these two broad categories, speaking and serving. And notice what he says here about the serving side of this gifting. You're to do so. You're to serve in the strength that God provides. And I think the implication here is that serving is not easy. It's hard to serve. It's a laying down of your own will. It's a laying down of your own desires in order to step into others' lives and to prefer them above yourself. That's what serving is. And I think Peter understands that. So Peter, in his admonition here to these readers, listen, you speak the oracles of God. You serve in the strength that God provides. You need his strength to serve people, especially in the context of the local church. And again, just to reemphasize this on the back of your outline, it's for the good of the body. Right, you're called to serve one another. Verse number 10. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. It's for the encouragement of your brothers and sisters. Your lives and your gifts are to be spent for others. Right, and it's just that reminder to you. Listen, it's not about you. Which is what the entire world is telling you right now. But Jesus is saying to you, it's not about you. It's about giving your life to others, using the gifts that God has given to you, being a good steward of those gifts in order to, as Peter reminds us here, in order to serve others, one another. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't know what kind of spiritual gift I have. That's always the typical response when you talk about spiritual gifts. Well, give me a list. Give me a quiz. Give me a test. Give me a survey that I can learn what kind of spiritual gift I have so that I can better serve others. Let me turn that on its head for just a moment. Maybe the idea is better to look at the church and say, what is the need? And God, provide me the strength and the gifts to serve the needs that exist in the body of Christ. Instead of paralyzing ourselves with, I don't know. Instead, we turn that outward as Christ, who came to be who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We look outward and we say, hey, what needs exist in the body of Christ? God, strengthen me to that end. Provide for me this very grace and let me be a good steward of this and serve your people whom you have purchased with your own blood. In front of my Bible, I've read this to you numerous times over the years. I hope it's still here. It's still here. One Puritan says, every time we look upon our congregations, he's talking to pastors, but this is applicable to all of us. Let us believingly remember, I love that little phrase, let us believingly remember that they are the purchase of Christ's blood and therefore should be regarded by us with the deepest interest and the most tender affection. So let us look upon one another. We were talking about this upstairs in the sacrament class, and as I stand up here and I watch you come forward to the table, what a wonderful time for me to look at you. Believingly remember, as this writer says, you're the purchase of Christ's blood. And therefore you, not because of you, but because of what Christ has done, you are deserving of my deepest affection. And this is what Peter is calling us to in this particular text. God has given you an amazing stewardship, each of you, if you're a Christian. And you're to turn that outward and serve your brothers and sisters. Now, the fuel behind that on your outline, verse 11 at the end, I've already talked about this, but the end of verse number 11, the fuel behind that is this little phrase, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There it is. I think serving people can be very discouraging. You've done it. You've served me, and you have found me very discouraging to serve, I'm sure. It's hard. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, and we're called to serve one another. So what fuels that through the discouragement, through the disappointments relationally? Well, here it is, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What fuels our service in the church is the glory of God among his people. And that's enough. I mean, what a way to live, right? I want to serve you because I want to see God glorified in you. I want to see you lay hold of the gospel. I want to see you rest your weary soul in Jesus. I want to see you trust your God. We're going to talk about all that in just a moment. And in all of that, if God would grant me to be that instrument in your life, God is glorified. I would argue that is enough to get you through discouragements and disappointments and trials in relationships. I want to see God glorified in you. And unless you forget, Peter reminds you, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, his glory belongs to no other. You work, you labor in the church for the glory of God in the lives of your brothers and sisters. You serve, you lay hold of the stewardship, and you lay your life down for one another, just like Jesus did. You serve, and you cultivate the glory of God in your brothers and sisters. I can't think of something I maybe pray more for here about our church that would be true of us. That there's just a bunch of people in this room who loves to stir up the glory of God in one another's lives. And maybe that's just reminding them of the gospel. Maybe that's just praying for them. Maybe that's coming along beside them and wrapping your arm around them and saying, I love you. I'm here for you. I'm ready to serve you. Whatever it is, but a group of people who's constantly just trying to stir that up among one another, the glory of God, because his glory belongs to no other. It's forever and ever his. And Peter says, amen, of which we should say. So there's the serving side. Now let's talk about suffering. This is a primary subject of Peter's epistle. Every chapter, he leaks it in somewhere. This is an extended section now that Peter's going to address this particular subject that affects all of us to one degree or another. And let me remind you here, Peter is not lecturing to students in a classroom on an isolated campus from the world. Peter is a shepherd, a pastor-like figure in their lives who's looking to help those he loves. Not long after Peter writes this, he will give his life for the sake of Christ. He will suffer. Peter has suffered when he writes this epistle, and he will suffer more after he writes this epistle. So this is not a rookie who has never navigated the life of difficulties and hardships. Peter is an experienced veteran speaking to these men and women in Asia Minor. So he's going to help them. Look at what he first says in verse number 12. Don't be surprised at your suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes up on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter says, suffering in this world is not strange. Now, last Sunday, we talked about two kinds of suffering. We talked about suffering as a Christian because you're a Christian. In other words, persecution. And that's primarily what Peter is writing about here this morning. If you remember the context of this particular epistle from the very first sermon, this is a people who have faced pressure and persecution because they are Christians. And I think Peter expects in the coming days there will be a growing pressure and persecution upon them. And that is true when we look back on history. So there's that side of it. Not many of us in this room have suffered for that. Last week I said maybe you've gotten a side eye when you've prayed at your meal at a public restaurant. Maybe. But that's about the depth, typically, of our suffering in our context. But I think there's another layer of suffering that you could certainly say is applicable as we think through this particular text, and that's the suffering we all experience because we live in a fallen world. Right? So not all of us experience persecution as Christians, but all of us suffer in this world because it is under the curse. And there's lessons here for all of that as we read through it. So Peter's first lesson in verse 12 is don't be surprised when a fallen world, what is presented to us is difficulties and hardships. And you remember here, Peter has postured his readers as sojourners and exiles. Right? This is who we are. There's no escaping suffering in this world. There awaits a promised land, but the very nature of being an exile or a sojourner in this world means that you are suffering as you wait and long for the land of which God will grant us. That we heard read, by the way, that was Isaiah 65. It was a typo on my part in our Old Testament reading. You Bible nerds out there caught that, I bet. And that's Bible nerds is like saying you're a Berean. So same thing, okay? But what a text. What a text that reminds us of what the end of the exile includes. The sojourn is difficult. The exile is difficult. That's the imagery that Peter's built into this epistle. But the end of the exile is glorious. And that's what Isaiah 65 was about this morning. We're sojourners, we're exiles. Now, there's a theological statement in this text, and I'm going to skip down to verse number 19, so let your eyes linger down to verse number 19. There's a theological statement about our suffering. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And Peter, this is a difficult pill to swallow for modern-day readers. But he's simply making a declaration here, a theological declaration here, that our suffering as exiles in this world is not outside of God's will. In other words, your situation, there's comfort in this. Just hang with me for a second. There's comfort in this. Your situation that you are walking through is not a surprise to God. Whatever that might be. But it's the product, if we understand Peter correctly here, of his eternal, mysterious, and sovereign will. It's not a surprise to God what you are stepping through as an exile or sojourner in this world. Peter makes a theological declaration here. It's the will of God. And that's an immense comfort in this text if you believe passages like Romans 8:28. Right? Which is sitting in suffering in Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But there's the glory and the comfort of this sovereign will of God. Everything in your life, whether we see it in this world or not, is working together for our good. So it's a breathtaking theological statement that Peter makes here about suffering in verse number 19. It is God's will. Nothing is outside of God's will. And that's mysterious. I get it. I quoted Tuesday night, I forget who it was now, when I was preaching in Williamson, that talked about mystery as not being the absence of meaning, but the presence of more meaning than we can understand. And when you say suffering and the will of God, there's more meaning there than we can understand. But just hold on. We're going to talk about how that leads us to glorify God in our suffering. Look at the next charge. Maybe even more surprising than what we just heard. The apostle says in verse 13, rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So this rejoicing in suffering sounds rather morbid, which maybe is why I like this text so much. Peter gives us two reasons we should rejoice, verse 13, in our sufferings. Because number one, we share in Christ's sufferings. All right, what's he mean by this? Well, let's be clear. This does not mean there's something redemptive in our sufferings for sinners. That's not what he's saying here. I think he's simply saying what 1 Peter 2:21 said to us. I'll read it. You can look at it later. Peter writes, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his footsteps. So I think what Peter's saying here is Jesus suffered and Jesus endured. You suffer like Jesus. You enter into those sufferings. And like Jesus, you're called to endure through those sufferings. We share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I don't know that this is the intent of the author here, but I want to say it as kind of a side note. There's something very encouraging here, potentially. Jesus knows your sufferings. He's not absent from that. He's not disconnected from what it is to suffer in this world. Jesus has walked in your shoes without sin. He knows temptations. He knows sufferings. And there's comfort to be found in that for us. He's present. He knows. Because I think in suffering, we can feel forsaken, can't we? You can feel that. You know, the doctor says something that's life-altering. And I think often what our first response is where's God? Has he lost track of me? Whatever trial you're walking through, I think you can, but just, I think there's something encouraging here. You share in Christ's sufferings. You enter into those sufferings with him. He's with you. He has gone through this. He knows. He is there, as Hebrews reminds us, he is there to help when you have times of need. So we rejoice because we share in Christ's sufferings, but there's a second reason too, if you look down at the text, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I think Peter is just saying, hey, rejoice now because relief is coming. And that's a reason to rejoice now. Relief is coming. Right, this is temporal. Everything here is temporal in regard to the exile and the sojourn. There is a joy that awaits us that far outweighs the sufferings of this present world. So Peter writes, rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The end of the path of this life, no matter how hard it might be, is that you will behold Jesus in all of his glory. You will set your eyes up on the Savior, and all will be made right in a moment. And it will be glorious forever. And I think Peter here is just reminding you of this. Rejoice even in your sufferings because they're short, they're temporal, and the glory that is to be revealed in Christ far outweighs any difficulties or suffering you walk through now. I mean, we love those texts. Again, Isaiah 65, we love those texts, don't we? And extended passages from that where it reminds us there will be no weeping and no more tears and no more death. In a moment, all of this world and the sufferings of this world will cease to exist as we behold the glory of our Savior when he appears. And Peter's telling you, as sojourners and exiles in this world, listen, rejoice. Rejoice now. It's short. Relief is coming, and that relief is glorious in Christ. And he reminds you, verses 14 and 15, I need to pick the speed up here a little bit. He reminds you that God is with you. So he says in verse 14, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Just so interesting how Peter sees this stuff. You get insulted, you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. And before I talk about that, look at verse 15. He wants you to be clear here. You're suffering for Jesus. Don't suffer for evil. So he's let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief, an evildoer, or as a meddler. Right, this has been a fairly consistent theme in Peter. If you're going to suffer, suffer because you're doing good, and we'll come back to that in a moment, not evil. Don't suffer because you're just obnoxious in this world. If you're going to suffer, suffer because you love Christ and you love the glory of Christ. But notice here the comfort of this text. If you're insulted, mocked, reviled, no worries. God is with you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, God has not forsaken you. He will provide strength and endurance for the moment. And he will bring you to glory. I love that little verse. And you can hear some echoes of some things that Jesus said to his disciples when persecution comes. But he just reminds them, listen, you're blessed, the Spirit of glory and of God. He rests upon you. He rests upon you. You're not forsaken. Now to our final verses, suffering and God's glory, verse 16 through 19. Just bear with me a couple more moments here. Peter writes, and there's almost a secret formula here, and I want to be careful about saying that because all of us had different contexts, but he says, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Okay, so a moment ago I said the fuel of serving is the glory of God. That's what fuels us. Well, here he turns it a little bit for us, right? And now the glory of God is the fuel that helps us endure suffering as Christians. Right, and we're going to talk a moment how you glorify God in suffering. That's at the end of this text. We'll get there in just a moment. But before we get there, Peter gives a quick commentary, and it's a sobering commentary, if you will, on God's judgment in this world. He writes, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what would become of the ungodly and the sinner? That's a quote from Proverbs. There's a comparison happening in this text. And I think the idea here is that in this world, God shapes, he prunes his people. That's the beginning of that section. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Affliction and suffering in this world is not outside of the will of God. It is the will of God as he shapes and conforms us to the image of Christ. There's no worries here, verse 18. The righteous will be saved. This is not a judgment that leads to everlasting destruction, the work of God in his church. And there's just another reminder here that we're not going to escape the difficulties in this world. But, verse 17b, those who do not obey the gospel, well, there's no comfort here. And the implication, as you look at the end of the whole of these two verses, the implication is if you do not obey the gospel, there's no future relief of this judgment, but rather an anticipation in this world and the world to come. So this is a little commentary, Peter Revaz, right? He kind of steps out of the whole suffering bit, and he says, hey, here's just to give you a perspective here. The judgment of God, it begins at the household of God. This is what he's doing in this suffering, and it's his will. He's pruning, he's trimming you, he's shaping the church for his own glory. And listen, if you don't obey the gospel of God, there's no comfort in this. It's not short-term judgment. It's eternal judgment. Now let's end with verse 19. And this brings me back to the question, how does one glorify God in suffering? And I think Peter answers it for us here. Therefore, he writes, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I would love just to preach the whole sermon on this one verse. In your suffering, this is applicable to everybody in this room. And it's possible if the Lord gives me life and you're walking through difficult days in your life, I'm going to remind you of this verse. So in that moment, you can say, you said this back in November of 2025, entrust your soul to God. He's a faithful God. He is your Creator. And do good. I mean, this is what he's desirous for his readers. There's a theological conviction that rises up in his heart here. Entrust your soul to God in the suffering. This is how you glorify God. When you rest confidently in him as your faithful Creator, which is fascinating. One commentary said, I don't know, I didn't do the research. You can do this later. One commentator said, this is the only place in the New Testament he's called Creator. I don't know. But why? I think he's simply reminding you here. He made you and he sustains you. He upholds everything in the universe by the power of his word. Entrust yourself to him. This suffering feels like it's so large. It's all you can see. And Peter here is a good shepherd. He's just saying to you, listen, entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. He has made you. He's created you. He sustained you. And this faithful idea means he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Entrust your soul to him. He will sustain you. Trusting your Creator brings him glory as his goodness and value and worth are magnified through your life. And your faith. The world has no answer. You've heard others say something like this. The world has no answers for those who suffer, for Christians who suffer and yet continue entrusting their soul to God. Samuel Rutherford said the secret formula, this is why I said earlier, maybe this is the secret formula to suffering, entrusting your soul and doing good. But Samuel Rutherford, an old Puritan, said the secret formula of the saints is when I'm in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest ones. In other words, it's in these moments God is doing his most sustaining and fruitful work. It's his will. And Rutherford said, listen, when I'm in the cellar, if you've ever been in an old dark cellar that's damp and musty, and you walk in, it preserves. He says, listen, if you're in the cellar of affliction, that's when you look. The Lord's choicest ones are there for you. And I think that's what Peter's urging us toward here. Listen, entrust yourself to him. He's your Creator. He's God. He's working out his will, and his will is good for you. So entrust yourself to your God. That's not the only thing he's saying to you. You weary, beaten down pilgrim in exile. Look at what else he says to you at the end of verse number 19, while doing good. This is the old ball coach moment here, right, that I talked about several months ago. When Peter's not going to let you have it off, he's not going to let you off the hook easy. When the times get tough, Peter's going to look you in the eyes and he's going to call you to faithfulness, and here it is. You're suffering according to the will of God. Entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. He's good, he's wise. He's working everything together after the counsel of his own will for your good, and trust yourself to him. But he doesn't stop there, because he wants you to suffer like Jesus, trusting the Father. But he wants you to serve like Jesus. That's why he includes those last little words, while doing good. So even in your suffering, you're called here to do good. You're called here to do good. So how do you glorify God in suffering? You entrust your soul to your faithful Creator, and you keep doing good. It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll end with this, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Suffering presents a platform for you to entrust your soul to God. Trust Him. And I've watched that in so many of you in this room. Some of you in this room, I've watched that and stood back in awe and amazement at God's grace in your life, because you have trusted God in times when I'm looking at you thinking, I don't know if I can. And God has been so glorified in you as you've just stepped into it and said, you know what, I'm entrusting my soul to my Creator. He's faithful. And then you just turned your eye toward this world and you kept doing good. How do you glorify God in suffering? You entrust your soul to Him. You keep doing good. And Jesus said, listen, then the world will look at your good works and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the aim of our lives is the glory of God. Serving and suffering like our Savior. May God grant that for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, maybe not the sermon we want to hear at times. A sermon on serving and suffering isn't necessarily the thing our heart most desires, yet it is the common experience of most of our lives. It's the call of You are God upon us to serve, to be good stewards of this grace You've given us. It's Your call upon our lives that as we suffer, we entrust our souls to You, our faithful Creator, and we just keep doing good. So Lord, press those two things into us. Continue to build into our lives faithfulness in these areas. Lord, and thank You for this grace You have made so obvious in so many brothers and sisters here who have gifts and talents that You have blessed them with, and they use them for the good of Your body. I mean, I can sit here for the next hour and rehearse how I've seen that as a pastor here at Randolph Street. Lord, bring more of that into our lives, that we embrace the work of the Spirit and we see the needs of the body and we step in and we serve one another just like Jesus. And Lord, those suffering who have suffered, I've seen that grace in their lives when they have endured through tears and weeping, when they have no words to say, but I've watched their hearts just linger upwards to You, their God, and entrust themselves to You, their faithful Creator. And Lord, You've been glorified in that. You have been so glorified in that. Thank You for our brothers and sisters here who have stepped through difficult days as exiles and sojourners and have brought You much glory. Lord, I pray that for our church, for all of us in this room, that we would have the mind of Christ as we walk in this world and as difficulties arise, our response would be as Peter has admonished us. Because You are a faithful Creator. You are glorious and sovereign. You are good and merciful to us. You've given us Your Son. Why would we not trust You, our God? So strengthen Your people here at Randolph Street. Let us be good sojourners in this world, serving like Jesus. And if suffering is our lot, to endure like Jesus. And in all of that, bring You much glory. Bless Your people here today, O God, as they hear Your word. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.
The right song to end our morning. What a glorious Savior we have, a Savior that saves us, keeps us, and steps into our suffering with us. We are never, ever alone. What a comfort that is to the people of God this morning. If you're suffering today, know that. Believe that. Lay hold of that by faith. You're not alone. Your Savior is with you. If you're going through that today and you'd like prayer, come up. After the gathering, talk to me, Pastor Jason, our elders are present. If you'd like us just to pray with you and talk with you for a minute, we'd be glad to do that. More importantly, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. If you have questions, come up after the gathering. We'd be glad to do that. As we end our morning today, let's pray now together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us now hear these words of blessing from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures.